Romans chapter 10, start there. Didn't want to miss the opportunity to give you another dad joke tonight, so. What the drummer name his two daughters? And a one, and a two. That's funny. Romans chapter 10. I don't know if I'd say I'm amazed over it, but I, you know, the more I learn about certain things, my wife knows, she knows sign language. And she used to be in a deaf ministry in her church where she grew up, and they'd sign. She'd have to sit down at a certain spot, and she'd have to sign. They had some deaf people in the church, so they'd have to have somebody to be able to sign for it. I don't know why, but I'm just laughing at you with that sweatshirt on. And so anyway, she used to have to sign. I mean, sign the songs, the preaching, everything. She used to have to do all that stuff. And for some reason, she can't help but sign everything. I mean, like, you know, when we're singing hymns and stuff, if you watch her, sometimes she's sitting there singing. But at the same time, she's doing all this kind of, you know, moving her hands around and, doing that kind of stuff. And I kept noticing she was doing this, right? Is that it? That's an L. It doesn't mean loser. Stop it. It ain't loser. But it's an L, and it comes from here and goes up. He lives. That's like a resurrection coming up. He lives. And what's the sign for God? What is it? Okay, everybody watch her. Pointing up, coming down. God. He's up there, and he came down. I mean, that's just an ASL. That's just American Sign Language. And they made the sign for God there, coming down to here. Jesus Christ came from there and came down to here. And that's just, I mean, that's not a, you know, that's not a Christian thing. That's a secular thing that they made up. And the most obvious sign for God was, hey, he's there, but he came to me. See? That's pretty good stuff. All right, Romans 10. Romans 10. Oh, there it is right there. And I find the little squishy thing here. I'm sure there's some kind of a special name for that, but we're going to call it the squishy thing. All right, Romans 10. Romans 10. We'll start in verse number 20. Romans 10, and then after we're done in Romans here, we're going to turn over to Malachi chapter 1, if you want to go ahead and get that. Romans 10, Malachi 1. Romans 10, we'll start reading verse number 20. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long, I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So he's talking to Israel in verse 21, and he says, you people are disobedient and gainsayers. All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now, over in Malachi chapter 1, we're going through Malachi in Sunday school with the kids, and we've been going through there, just kind of going verse by verse. Obviously, it deals with the nation of Israel. You can make some practical application with it, which is good to do. It's all right to do. You can find some things in there for yourself. But mainly, the emphasis is on Israel, and I guess more specific, it's the emphasis is on the priests of Israel. Priests were the Levites, right? Everybody with me? The Levites, they were part of the priesthood. They were the priesthood. They were different than all the other tribes, so much so that they didn't get a piece of land as an inheritance. God said, I'm your inheritance. That's how close they were to God. They were the ones that went into the temple. They went into the temple. They offered the sacrifices. They went into the Holy of Holies and so on and so forth. So they were very close to God, and they did the service of the Lord. They took care of the Lord's table, which was in there, the table of showbread. They took care of the brazen laver. They took care of the brazen altar. They took care of the golden candlesticks, so on and so forth. They took care of everything that happened within that temple was what the Levites took care of, and they're the priests. And but in Romans 10:21, Paul said that God looked at Israel and said, all day long I've stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Not to push down on Israel tonight. I'm not here to do that. I love them. And I have enough sense to understand, because I can read fifth grade English, that I need to love the nation of Israel, because that's God's people. I want God to bless my home. I want God to bless my church. So why would I go against God's people? He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem on your prayer list. We talk about this in Sunday school too. I've taught the kids to make up a prayer list for every day, 7 days a week. You need to make a prayer list for each day, okay? Easy thing to do, go throughout the church and just think, okay, who sits in this section? And then figure out how many different families you have throughout this thing, and then divide it up by seven. And then on your prayer list for, say, Monday, okay, I'm going to pray for this family, and I'm going to pray for this family, and I'm going to pray for this family. And it comes up to about three or four, maybe five per day, family-wise. Okay, now, after that, you need to, now pray for one another within our Sunday school class. Okay, so pick three, four of your friends. Put them on there for each day, different people for each day. At the top of it, put your family. Men, put your wives. Wives, put your husbands, so on and so forth. Put your family down there. Parents, put your children. Grandparents, put your grandchildren. Go down through there. Your marriage, different things. Go through there. And at the very end of each day, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Right? I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Right? So pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for God's people. And in doing so, when you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, what are you praying for? You're praying for the second coming, dude. So keep praying. Just keep it up. Keep it up. And while you're at it, pray for the rapture. Say, Lord, please come. Please get this over with. Come on, please. Every time you pray, you ought to be praying for the Lord to come. Come, get us home. Get us home, Lord. We want to see you. But anyways, not to down Israel tonight. That's not what I'm here for. I want to talk to you a little bit about some of the things that God has to deal with them, especially the priest in Malachi. Let's look at verse number 1 in chapter 1 first, and just to kind of set the stage. Malachi chapter 1 verse 1, it says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Now that's a good statement. He just stops. He says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? So they answer God's statement about him loving them with a question. And it's almost kind of like a spirit of, I'm going to throw this back in your face. Show me how you've loved me. Prove it. What do you mean you've loved me? How have you loved me? So God answers. He says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I love Jacob. He says he loved Jacob and hated Esau. He chose Jacob. He chose Israel over Esau. That shows that he loved him. And as you and I kind of go through life, we kind of get in certain points and certain spots where, you know, we might say, are you really there? I mean, you know, God, all this stuff's going on in my life, so on and so forth. Look at what he's done for you. I mean, look at all the things that he's given you. Look at all the blessings that you've had along the way. We're very quick to often forget every good thing that God's done for us because of one bad thing that happens. Because we mully grub and get in our little you know, our little, let's see, what do you call that? Like a pity party. And we start saying, oh, woe is me. Look at how bad I got it. But go back just go back 5 minutes before the trouble started and look at where you were at. I mean, look at what God's done for you. You know, look at how God got the Word of God to you and saved you. Brother Paul and I were just talking a little bit ago about how we got saved and about how the circumstances led up to being saved. And I mean, it's just a miracle. I mean, it's a miracle that I was saved. It's a miracle that Brother Paul was saved. It's a miracle that Brother Ray got saved. It's a miracle that Levi got saved. I mean, everywhere through here, it's a miracle that you got saved. I was raised in a place where I was a very religious person, but I was lost. I was deceived. There was a veil that was over my eyes, and I couldn't see anything. I thought I was fine. All I had to do was just keep going on feeling good like I was, thinking I was holy, religious, everything was good. And I'd have died and went to hell just like that. Very, very simply. There's two different times that I'm thinking of that I can go back in my life before I was saved and know of a certainty that I should have been dead and in hell right now. And it would have been, one of them would have been, this is 2019, it probably would have been about, I'd have been in hell for about 23, 24 years on both of them. Can you imagine that? Being in hell for 23 years of nothing but burning. Go back and look at how God got a hold of you and got you to the truth. And look at the circumstances of how God took the Bible and He began to infiltrate it into your life. You kids that are here, that were raised here, look at the blessing of just the fact of being raised in a home where you weren't out in the world. And you weren't out there messing around and drinking and fornicating and doing all the other stuff that, you know, the normal kids and teenagers were doing. Thank God for that. Now, some of you may not see that right now, but when you get older, you're going to appreciate that. And you're going to be happy for that fact. There's a guy that I went to school with. His name is Matt Schraus, missionary. He's a missionary in Brazil. And listen, that guy grew up in a Bible-believing home with a dad that loved Jesus Christ. He was a pastor of a church, still is the pastor of the same church that he was pastoring whenever Matt was little bitty. And grew up, I mean, guys never drank, never smoked, never fornicated around, never done any of the, you know, the normal stuff that, you know, you and I think of. Never did that stuff. He grew up clean. What a testimony. What a testimony to be able to give, to be able to say, I never did that stuff because of God's grace, because God let me be raised in a place where I had the truth. And I've heard some of them say, you know, my salvation experience isn't as great as, you know, somebody else's, you know, where God saved them, you know, from a drunkard life and a busted home and so on and so forth. Hey, thank God you didn't have to go through the heartache of that. Because what you don't see is, sure, that's a wonderful testimony to God's grace and how God took a lost sinner and brought him up after they'd been drugged through the mud. That's a wonderful thing to hear. But thank God you didn't have to go through the same heartache that they had to go through, because that hurt. That hurt. And there's things that they have to live with for the rest of their lives now. There's memories they have to have for the rest of their lives that you'll never have to have. Thank God for that. Because some of the memories that I've got in my head are rough, and some of the ones you've got in your head, they're rough things. Each of us got different heartaches that we have to deal with. But go back and look at what God's done for you. He says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Prove it to me. And this sets the stage for the rest of the book of Malachi, because as God goes through and He starts to say things to them, He says different things, and they answer Him with almost an arrogant and kind of a smart-aleck attitude of a question. They question Him whenever He says, I've done this for you. And they say, what do you mean you've done this for me? What do you mean? Show it to me. Prove it to me. And that's the attitude that they take. So Malachi 1, verses 1 and 2 kind of set the stage. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get further in. Father, thank you for this time. I pray you'd bless it and use it for your glory. I pray, Father, you'd help us to understand your word tonight. I pray you'd bless the time we have together, and may we have good fellowship with you here. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would bear witness to the truth. Fill me now with your Spirit, and I pray you'd help us here tonight to understand what we read. And we love you, and we come to you trusting you to give us what we need from your words tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So that sets the stage in Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, of them questioning. You know, there's certain people, you do some nice things for them, and you can, I mean, you can live your whole life doing nice things for all kinds of people. And everybody will think of you as just this wonderful person. You do one wrong thing, and it erases all those good things. Let's see, guy that we were working with the other day, one oh darn erases 50 attaboys. In other words, when you're working on the job and it doesn't matter how many good things you do, you do 50 attaboys, and then you mess up one time and just make a mistake doing something, and they're going to remember that one mistake you made for the rest of your life. All right? You got to be careful with that. This sets a stage here because it starts out with a question. Look down in verse number six. God talking again. He's talking to the priest. Notice in verse 6, about halfway through, it says, "Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests." He's dealing with a priest. Look at chapter 2, verse number 1. "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you." Look at verse number 7 in chapter 2. "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge." He's talking to the priest. The problem is with the priests. As you go through here, there's some people in the New Testament that Jesus had a problem with, and it was the chief priests, it was the scribes, it was the Pharisees. They were religious people. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. We went through this in Sunday school. We've been going through this, I don't know, probably a month or two. 1 Peter chapter 2, some of this will be a repeat for the kids. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. Keep in mind he's dealing with the priests, the priest of Israel. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood." That's called the priesthood of the believer. "To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Look at verse number 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation." So we have a certain priesthood about us now. Now this priesthood we have is, it's not a physical priesthood, it's a spiritual thing. They offered up real, literal sacrifices back in the Old Testament, the priests did. During the New Testament, you and I offer up a spiritual sacrifice. We offer up the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of, thanksgiving. Different things you and I can offer up as a sacrifice to the Lord, and it's not a physical sacrifice. So the priesthood has changed a little bit. The only ones that offer up physical sacrifices now are Catholic priests. And they get in, you know, the middle of their thing there, you know, they get their little hocus pocus wafer out, you know. As a matter of fact, you find that later on in Malachi. As you're reading through, you get down to about chapter 3, and you'll find out some of that stuff where they get through there and, you know, they take their little dominus omnis, fee, fi, fo, fum, e pluribus urinum, a little bitty wafer out there, you know, they say their little prayer over it, and then it turns into the body of Jesus Christ. I mean the literal body of Jesus Christ. And then they take the wine, they pour it out, you know, and then they say their prayer over that, and it turns into the literal blood of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not us. That's somebody that's trying to steal the priesthood and to get you to look to them as the messenger, to get for you to look to them as the ones that have the words of God, okay? That's not biblical. You and I are part of a royal priesthood, and it's royal because we serve the King of Kings. It's a priesthood, and you and I offer up spiritual sacrifices, all right? Now look in verse number 6, Malachi 1. "A son honoreth his father," or he should, "and a servant his master," he should, If then I be a father, now this is God just asking a question, if then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? That's fear. Schofield has a note in his Bible, which I love the Schofield Bible, but this is one of the notes that he missed. He says that it's a reverential trust in God. Now, that's not what it is. It's fear. Fear. Work out your own salvation with fear and what? Trembling. If I'm trusting God in something, then I'm not shaken before Him. Right? You need to fear Him. Fear Him. Fear Him which is able to cast both soul and body into hell. Right? Fear. What does it mean? It means fear. That's what it says. Okay? He says, if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priest, that despise my name. Okay, so God makes a statement to him. He says, you priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? See that? Another kind of a snippy little question. Well, wherein have we despised thy name? Well, he gives them the answer. Look in verse number 7. This is how they despise his name. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. You offer polluted bread upon mine altar. Polluted bread. It's the wrong stuff. It's not the best stuff. It's not the best bread. It's the second best. It's the second best. It's almost like walking up here, I think I've said this before, taking your pots and pans and taking the leftovers and scraping them out to the dog. Yeah. Second best. Second best. Everybody gets to sit around the table and have the first bit of the food that comes out. We get the first stuff, but we give the leftovers to the dogs that we don't care about. And we'll take them and, yeah, here you go. You can have a little portion of it, but we get the best. And that's what he's talking about. Now, keep in mind, he's talking to the priest. You and I are priests. Let me ask you something. You give God the absolute best you have in everything that you do, or do you give Him second best? What do you give Him? You give Him the first part, or do you give Him the second part? Honor the Lord with thy substance and the first fruits of all thine increase. All of it, the first fruits. We're supposed to give Him the absolute best, okay? Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're supposed to give God the best. And His problem with them is they're offering polluted bread. And it's the wrong kind of bread. It's not the right stuff. There's something wrong with it. Whenever that priest would bring that lamb in, he was supposed to bring the best of the flock, wasn't he? He was supposed to bring one that was without blemish and without spot. I mean a perfect sacrifice. But when they're bringing this thing in there, they're offering something that's not perfect. It's not what God said to do. It's not what He required. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15, verse number 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? That's a question. Does he have as much delight in the burnt offerings and sacrifices as he does in you simply obeying what he tells you to do? And the answer is obviously no. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. If God says bring the best, then why don't we bring the best? There's something wrong with it. Turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. A little later on in the chapter, verse number 39. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse number 39. It's not enough to just bring a sacrifice to God. It's got to be the right sacrifice. It's got to be what God requires. Imagine walking up to God and God says, why should I let you in here? Well, Lord, because I've done this and this and this and this and this and this. And I've offered this lamb and this lamb and this lamb, and I've given this turtle dove and this young pigeon and so on and so forth. That's not the right sacrifice. God says, I demand sinless perfection to get in here. Okay, well, I mean, I've done the best I could. Yeah, but that's not what I asked for. You didn't obey. I provided the sacrifice for you, see? And what does he demand to get into heaven? Jesus Christ. If you got him, you can get in because you've obeyed what he told you to do, right? Ezekiel chapter 20, verse number 39. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye every one his idols, and hereafter also. That's sarcasm. if ye will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. With your idols. There's a problem there. They're not given the best. Now, go back to Malachi and look at what he says after this. Malachi chapter 1, verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And they answer him again with another snippy little question. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? Prove it. What did we do to there? What do you mean we did that? Prove it to us. So he says, all right, in that ye say the table of the Lord is contemptible. They're the ones that are supposed to be taking care of that table, right? What does it mean, contempt? Contempt. Anybody know what the word contempt means? When the judge says you're in contempt of court, he gives you an order to keep your mouth closed and you keep talking. I'll hold you in contempt. You're disobeying. You didn't do what I told you to do. Now you got to pay the price. Wham, the gavel comes down. Contempt of court. Put him in jail. That's what it is. Not obeying and not doing what you're supposed to be doing. All right? So verse number 7, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now keep reading. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? If they bring the wrong sacrifice, is God going to take it? Whenever Cain brought the wrong sacrifice, did God take it? No. What did he ask for? He asked for a lamb. How do you know that? Because when Abel brought the lamb, God answered it with fire. Wham! I'll take that. He was pleased with it. But he wasn't pleased with Cain's because he brought the wrong thing. He didn't bring the right sacrifice. Partial obedience is altogether disobedience. Partial obedience is altogether disobedience. If you go halfway, it's no good. I told the teens this morning. Halfway. I used to get, my dad used to wear me out. Don't do the job halfway. Do it right. My mom used to say that. Saying that still irks me to the day. Be the job big or small. Do it right or not at all. Man, she said that over and over and over and over and over. It still rings true. You know, one of those things that mom and dad say that you just can't get away from. Be the job big or small. Do it right or not at all. And it's like, oh my word, mom, come on. But that's true. Do it right. Do it the whole way. Do it all to the glory of God. Would you give God half? You shouldn't. Do we give him half? Maybe half. Probably less than that, just to be honest with you. Verse number 10, Malachi 1. Verse number 10, who is there even among you that would shut the doors? That's talking about the temple. For naught. Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar of the temple. For naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it. Profane what? What's he talking about? He's talking about his name in verse number 11. You've profaned my name. How did these priests profane God's name? Look at what he says. But ye have profaned it in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit there. They're the ones that are supposed to be taking care of that table. You know what they're doing? They're griping about God's work. They're griping about what God's given them to do. Anybody in here ever gripe about your lot in life? Anybody ever gripe about something that, you know, say the Lord's asked you to do this and you just bellyache and moan all the time over it? I don't want to do this. Well, why can't I do what so-and-so does? Well, I don't understand. Well, Billy down the street, he gets to do this. I mean, his mom and dad let him do this, blah, blah, blah. And my mom and dad's answer to that was, well, I ain't Billy's dad, so shut up. You're doing what I told you to do, you know? Griping about the lot that God's given you. They're griping about the service that God's given them. Now, think about the service that God's given them. He has given them, I mean, a very honorable service. that nobody else had. He's given them something that nobody else had. He gave them the service of walking into that Holy of Holies and watching God meet with Israel. He gave them a specific and a peculiar service. And they're griping about it. And they're complaining about doing the work of the Lord. I don't want to go street preaching today. I don't want to pass out tracts today. I don't want to go to church today. I don't want to go to the fellowship today. I'm tired. I want to do this. Anybody guilty? Yeah. All the time. Matter of fact, I was guilty about it this afternoon. I want to go home and take a nap, Lord. I'm tired. I just don't feel like doing this. And that's griping about the service that God's given us to do. And they're griping about it. And you know what that does? That profanes God's name. When you gripe and you complain about doing stuff for the Lord, that's profaning His name. That's profaning His name. Now back up to verse 7. You offer polluted bread. The Word of God is a type of bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, right? But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, so on and so forth, right? So the Bible's a type of bread in the Bible. And anybody know where you might find some polluted bread when it comes to the Bible? Polluted bread. You know what God is angry with? I know He's angry with the wicked every day. I'm going to tell you right now, God is angry with somebody that takes this book and pollutes it. Alexandrian Bibles. And they bring out these new versions, and what are they doing to it? They're polluting it. They are taking something that is unclean and unpure and unholy and trying to inject it into something that is holy. And they are polluting God's bread. And they're polluting it daily, all the time, all the time. And you know what that does? And it's kind of odd that this is in conjunction. He talks about the bread being in conjunction with His name. Right? That's kind of odd. I mentioned this maybe a couple of weeks ago. He said that He's magnified His word above His name. So when you mess around with His book, you know what you're doing? You're profaning His name. You're taking His name and slandering His name. Can you imagine the stuff that these Bible revisers are going to have to answer for at the judgment seat of Christ? I mean, listen, some of them are Christians. They are. Some of these people that are teaching these different versions of the Bible and so on and so forth, some of those people are Christians at these different universities and colleges and stuff. They're Christians. They're saved people that have been deceived by a lie. And they recommend, you know, the new ASV, the ASV, the RV, the RSV, the NIV, the so on and so forth. And they push those Bibles out. And there's plenty of kids that have went through those Bible schools and come out of there with no final authority except for their professor. And they've taken some young man, young woman's faith in the Bible and shaken it and split it apart. Can you imagine what they'll have to answer for? That's going to be rough. All right. Malachi 1:7. They said, ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? So on and so forth. And they're griping about it. Now skip ahead to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, verse number 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously. And an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. That's spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery right there. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. You can cry, and you can whine, and you can beg God all you want to. He's fed up with it. He's fed up with it. And he's not going to regard it anymore. Tired of the tears. Anybody ever know somebody that they just keep doing something over and over and over, and they keep coming back saying, oh, I'm sorry, I did this, and they show no remorse for it, and then they turn right around and do it again, and do it again, and do it again, and do it again. And you keep looking at them and saying, all right, that's fine. Okay, no problem. Okay, I understand. And it just keeps going and going and going and going and going. There comes a point when it just runs out, and it's like, I'm tired of the tears. I'm tired of you telling me that you're sorry, okay? Prove it. I'm tired of it, so I'm not going to listen to it anymore. Tired of it. And that's what happens here, all right? Verse number 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Wherefore? Why are you not going to regard it anymore? He answers, verse 14. Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Talking about the priest here, and evidently there's something going on there with those priests. They're stepping out on their wives or something. He says, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. Now you take it literally, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Somebody's been stepping out. And if you'll notice throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament, there's a problem. And priests have a problem with infidelity. Turn to John. The passage we went over this morning, John 8. You got the Pharisees, you got the scribes, the Pharisees, so on and so forth. Religious people, religious leaders of the temple, so on and so forth. He says in John chapter 8, you guys know the story. They're the ones that wound up bringing that woman in there. They're the ones that set that thing up. And I would venture to say, now I was talking to Brother John this morning too, and we were kind of talking about this afterwards. And Brother John said he thinks it's probably one of those Pharisees that were there that had his fun and did what he wanted to do and then grabbed her and said, all right, now let's go. And then set her up. Or it could have been one of their sons, you know, or it could have been one of the other Pharisees that weren't with them, something like that. They got a problem with that. I don't understand. The Lord talks to them about that, you know, a couple of different places. Turn to Luke 16. Jesus Christ is talking here, and he's, you know, talking about something, and then right in the middle of it, he interjects something. Luke chapter 16, verse number 13. Luke chapter 16, verse number 13. Luke 16, 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous. Why did he put that in there? Why did he put that they were covetous in there? I mean, he could have just said, and the Pharisees heard all these things and they derided him. But why did he have to put who were covetous in there? And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. Hold your place in Luke 16 and turn to Romans 7. Scripture was Scripture. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse number 7. 7:7. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Did you see that? When he gives the Ten Commandments, he says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor, so on and so forth, so on and so forth. He says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. So lust is coveting. And then in Luke chapter 16, and the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There was a certain rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously. He got one verse in the middle of that whole thing. Why did he put that in there? Evidently the priest had a little problem there. What was their problem? Verse 14, they were covetous, lust. They got a problem stepping out on their wives. And what he said back in Malachi chapter number 2, they've dealt treacherously with the wife of their youth. Now, how does that apply to you? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. I read this morning. Revelation chapter 2. You see how the Bible just, I mean, it's a never-ending book. It never ends. I mean, you could reference scriptures all day long and never even scratch the surface of it. Everything connects the dots. I mean, it's just perfect. There is no breach in it. There's no error in it. It just keeps going and going and going and going and going. Revelation 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works and thy labor, so on and so forth. Verse number 4, nevertheless, so I've been talking about all this good stuff you've been doing. You got a lot of A's on that report card from school. But let's talk about the F. You got a problem. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Sounds a little bit like the wife of thy youth, doesn't it? You left your first love. Where'd you go? You committed spiritual adultery, which is what he said in Malachi. Spiritual whoredoms. That's exactly what's happened. As a Christian, everybody in here, wonderful, saved people, everybody in here is just great, aren't we? No. Spiritual whoredom. Running away and going after other gods and strange gods. Guilty, guilty, every one of us. Spiritual whoredoms. Back in Malachi. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. All right, look at verse number 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? You see that? They just keep questioning over and over. The Lord's trying to correct them, to get them back in the way they need to be going. And every time he says something to them, they got some snippy little snide comment to come back and say, well, what do you mean we've done that? I've seen that a million times. He says, verse 17, ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Man, that's pretty rough. That's pretty rough. That's justifying the wicked. You'll find that in Proverbs. Let's scoot ahead. We're just about out of time. Chapter 3, Malachi 3, look at verse number 7. Malachi 3, 7. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Well, why do we need to return? I mean, what have we been doing wrong? And look at this one. This one right here hurts. What's his answer? You've been robbing me. Well, have we been robbing you? Look at what he says. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? What do you mean we've robbed you? You ain't been giving your tithes and offerings. Oh. Oh. There's that. Yeah, there's that. Now I'm not going to preach on tithing and giving tonight, but I'm going to tell you, you can rob God of a lot of things, and that's one of them. I mean, that's one that just kind of slaps you in the face right there. Tithes and offerings. We're not going to get into that too much. That tithe and offering thing, yeah, we'll get into it for just a second. Genesis 14. I did some studying on this last week, and Genesis 14, a lot of people say, well, you know, that's just the Old Testament. That's just the Old Testament, you know. That's just, you know, for people that's under the law. They're under the law. That was something that was law, you know. That's a little bit different, you know, when you're under grace these days. I don't have to tithe. You know, I just give whatever I want to give. And they say, you know, that's just under the law. Moses' law. Genesis chapter 14. Interesting character here. Melchizedek. Verse number 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. That's talking about Abram. Verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Abram was giving Melchizedek, who's a type of Christ, giving him tithes. That's not under the law. That's before the law ever showed up. You know what that is? That's under grace. There's not just one time period called the dispensation of grace. Now, we live in a different time period, but that's before the law ever showed up. The law didn't show up until Exodus, right? Before the law. Now, turn to Genesis 28. Genesis 28. He says, you've robbed me because you ain't been paying tithes. I'm not getting on to you tonight. I'm just saying. Genesis 28. Genesis 28, verse number, let's see, 21. Genesis 28, 21. Still, under grace, the law's not here yet. Genesis 28, 21. So that I come again to my father's house in peace. No, excuse me, back up to 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. That's a tithe. That's what tithe means, a tenth. Well, there's somebody paying tithes right there before the law. They're not under the law. They're under grace. Now, I didn't think about this. I just learned this last week. Exodus 16. Exodus 16, they've got manna coming down from heaven. God's sending forth manna from heaven and feeding them. You know, they're wandering around the wilderness 40 years, and God's feeding them and taking care of them and all this kind of stuff. And God thinks so much of that manna that he takes up, I think it's called an omer of manna, and he puts it in the Ark of the Covenant. He calls it the testimony. Verse number 34, as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And within that ark, there's some of that manna. There's an omer of it. There's an omer of manna that they put in that ark. There's Aaron's rod that budded. There's different things that are in there. And you say, well, what does that have to do with a tithe? Look at verse number 36. Now, an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. How about that? God thought so much of that he took a tithe of it and put it in the testimony. Put it in the ark with Aaron's rod that budded, something that was that magical and wonderful. He took manna. Anybody know what manna is? No, you don't. You know what manna means? What is it? I got no idea. Anybody know what Allah means? I know you guys know. Allah? Anybody know what the word Allah literally means? No? It means the God. Well, what's his name? Allah. Well, what does it mean? The God. Yeah, right. But what's his name? Does he have a name? The God. That's what it is. And his prophet, Muhammad. Imagine serving somebody that has a prophet like Muhammad. Okay? If you can choose taking Muhammad as a prophet over the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a no-brainer. That's a no-brainer. What's your God's name? Jehovah. What's your God's name? Jesus. You know what Jesus means? Jehovah saves. That's a name. Jesus is his name. That's his name. It's not the God. Okay, big deal. The God. Allah, the God. I mean, they don't even know what his name is. I mean, you know, he's got a prophet, Muhammad. But what's his name? The God. The God. What a bunch of weirdos. God thought so much of that manna that he took a tithe of it and he put it in there. This manna that's called, what is it? I don't know. Tastes like wafers and honey. I know that. But I don't know what it was. I don't even know what it looked like. He just took it and he took a tenth. How's that for a slap in the face? I don't have to tithe because I'm not under the law. Well, neither was Abram whenever he gave. He wasn't under the law. He was under grace. Yeah, okay. We better stop there because it'll just get worse from here on out. All right, anybody got any questions or anything? Anything we went over? I didn't see anybody falling asleep, so that's good. Amen. All right. Nothing? Nothing at all? All right. Pray for your pastor this week and pray that he gets back safely. He should be back next Sunday. Actually, he's coming. Are they coming home Friday or Saturday? Friday. Okay. There was something I was supposed to mention tonight too. I can't remember what it was. Nope. I mentioned it this morning. It's all good. All right. Nothing else? Yes. Yeah. Well, you get into the difference. Abraham's a type of the salvation that you and I have. That's from Romans chapter 4. It says that Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. So God imputed his righteousness to Abraham simply because he believed him. Now that's by faith. But he wasn't justified like you and I are. See, we get justified at the point of salvation like that. Abraham wasn't justified till he offered up Isaac, and that's later on. Later on you find that. That was in Romans. That's also in James, if I'm not mistaken. It's a type. It's a type. Anything else? Okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time. Thank you for your blessings. We pray that you'd bless tonight, get everybody home safely. Bless our week coming up. I pray, Father, that you'd strengthen us and help us this week to live for you and love you and serve you with a right heart and a sincere heart. And we thank you again for what you've done for us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night.